Let me invite you to take your Bibles, open them to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to look at this text from a little different perspective, but same perspective, different outline maybe than we have before. I want to talk this morning and look at the Word of God. This morning is what I mean by talk or preach here this morning, regarding being an encourager. Something that the Scripture tells us to be, and I think has a lot to say. In 2 Timothy, Paul is encouraging his son in the faith, Timothy, to stand strong. He's encouraging his brother in the faith to minister unashamedly and to rest completely in the power of God. Timothy was Paul's fellow worker. Was his son in the faith. It was a fellow person who worked with him in ministry and a fellow lover of Christ. And Paul loved Timothy. As believers, we should hunger for these types of relationships. I recognize that any time two sinners or more than two sinners are involved, even for those of us who know Christ, it can be messy at times, but still, these relationships are things that the Scripture, in spite of the difficulties, would encourage us to work through. And anyone who's married understands that. If you're not married and you're going to get married soon and you think everything's going to be perfect all the time, that's not true. And I doubt it's perfect all the time now. Getting married certainly doesn't solve that. But still, there is benefit. I would not choose the opposite. So that's the context here in which I'd like to speak today and focus our hearts regarding relationships with one another, encouraging one another in a Bible way. People who are having a desire to have people next to us who will encourage us, people who will walk beside us. I doubt there's a believer here who really wouldn't want these things. People who will be there for us, and people that we can do the same for, right? Because these relationships need to be reciprocal in that respect. They're not one-way things. At least those don't work. This is the setting for the letter here in 2 Timothy. This is what I want us to talk about here today. Read with me. I'm going to read just the first six verses. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son. And even there you feel already the relationship in the letter. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God with whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day, longing to see you even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And I am sure that it is in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Let's pray, and then we will continue. Father, thank you for your grace and mercy. We do pray that you would help us to be the tools that you've called us to be useful tools in your hand, you, the work, the master craftsman. And we recognize that, we see that, we know it's only your grace and mercy that can make us this way, but we pray that you would help us to be useful to one another, to encourage one another, useful in your hand. Lord, it's all your work, and we pray in Christ's name. Amen. This week, we need to encourage each other. Moving forward, we need to encourage each other. And we need others to encourage us. So how do we do this? First, we see here in the text that we do this through absolute truth that God has established. Let me tell you what I mean by that. When Paul appealed to Timothy, he doesn't appeal to Timothy and say, I, Paul the preacher, have this opinion on what you should do. No. He doesn't say, I, Paul, your spiritual father, here's what I think you should do. No. He opens this letter and says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. There's the context. Here's how Paul is approaching Timothy. Paul appeals to the authority that God put him in. He's appealing, if you would, to God's word. We have God's word at this point, and Paul had it too, but the New Testament was not all together at this point. And when Paul appeals to Timothy, he doesn't say, well, Timothy, you know, I know you well. Timothy, I'm your father, a spiritual father. He doesn't say, he doesn't even go on to say right away, I'm telling you this because I care for you, even though the care is there and we see and we feel that. But no, he says, Timothy, I'm writing to you as an apostle of Christ. I am going to speak God's word to you. I'm going to give you the will of God concerning the things in your life. And for us, we when we come to one another, we know what's there because it's in God's word. This was not Paul's opinion. Paul was here to encourage Timothy with the truths of what was in the gospel, not his own thoughts on life. It wasn't Paul's best guess. Paul is giving Timothy the mind of God about his life and future ministry. As we encourage each other, we need to be careful because we need to make sure that we appeal to the authority that God has given us, not our own perspective or our own opinions on things. It's about God's word. Talked in this church a number of years ago about the trellis and vine philosophy, and in fact, this week, and one of the things the leadership and I have been going through is the Vine Project, which is kind of a follow-up or a continuation, a little more practical and a little bit more really church-focused and practical in that respect. It's Brent's new book, same people are behind it, who wrote it again, called the Vine Project. And in fact, we have a meeting this Friday and Saturday where we're trying to encourage one another and to go through this. It's talking about the same thing that I'm talking about here today. Building up one another, building up other Christians. But we do that as we stand on God's word. As you disciple others, realize that there is a real authority you can stand on. And how many times have you seen churches, and you maybe you've even been involved in the situations, or you've just observed them, where believers don't do this? Our thoughts, our own opinions, our own even preferences come in the way, and it causes hostility, it causes broken relationships, it allows us not to encourage one another. So we stand on the authority of God's word. That's what I want to encourage you with. My thoughts are irrelevant. God's word, whether I like what it has to say or not, and I mean, I think all as believers here, yeah, I mean, sometimes I read God's word and I'm like, wow, you know, I guess that's right. And God is good. I don't always get it. I don't always understand it. I know, though, his word is right. And regardless of my thoughts on it, that's how I want to be encouraged. And that is how God wants me to encourage you with his word. I don't want this world's ideas and opinions on what's ethical and okay. I want God's thoughts on what is ethical, what's okay. How do I walk as a believer? How do I rest in the gospel? When we encourage people, we need to encourage people with the absolute authority that God has established. So we start there. Secondly, we need to encourage each other by reminding one another of the generous assets that God has provided. We usually know these things, but we need to be reminded of them. Verse 2, it says to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord, and Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul could have given any typical greeting here. He could have used the common greeting of the day. He could have just said charis or grace. If you know a girl named Charis, that's what her name means. That's grace. He could have just said that. That would have been sufficient. But at this moment, Paul uses what might seem like simple terms to us, but rich theological terms to remind Timothy that God has blessed him with many things. He reminds him that God has blessed him with mercy, with peace, and of course, grace, the unmerited favor of God that brings justification. Not one of us deserves the righteousness of Christ, but when we're saved, as we've seen many times in the scripture, we're credited with the righteousness of Christ. We're credited with the righteousness of God alone, which you and I and no one deserves. We get Christ's righteousness credited to us, if you would, imputed to our account. Grace, the blessings that are ours in the heavenly places. And you think about that. We say things like that. The blessings, all spiritual blessings, the Bible says, given to us in the heavenly places. And the words, we just read over them and keep going. But we're reading over things that are beyond our comprehension, and we just keep going on them like they're nothing. Christ himself, God, the Savior of the world, ours, and we are his for all eternity. Think about that. And then align that to your problems. It appears that Paul wanted Timothy to always live with this divine perspective. He wanted Timothy, his son in the faith, to know that regardless of the traffic and the situation and the waves that were around him, he had far more than what he deserved to have because of the gospel and because of Christ. Make it a habit in your heart to remember things are much better than they deserve to be always. This is seeing all situations through the lens of the gospel. We need to remind ourselves and we need to encourage each other with this truth. You don't believe me? Well, maybe someone here is not in this situation, but I'd encourage you to think of your last few days or your last week, and I'm just wondering, I mean, has your heart always been fixed on this, or would it have been helpful at some point today, yesterday, in the last few days, for someone to have reminded you of these truths? And maybe God did remind you of them. When the road God himself laid out for you gets tough, remember things are better than you deserve. Do you have everything you need? If you know Christ, what's the answer? Yes, I have more than I need. I am graced. I certainly have more than I deserve. Not only do we have grace, but we also have mercy from God. When we sin, there are consequences that we deserve. Sin is against God. Sin affects others. Sin spirals down. There are consequences, even as believers here on earth, I'm referring to earthly consequences, that we should have to go through that sometimes we don't because of sin. Well, we should have to go through them because of sin. It's mercy on why we don't always go through them. We don't deserve the friends, the family that we have, as bad as they may be, we don't even deserve the bad things that are in our life. We deserve much worse. But God is merciful. You guys are here. Most of us look like it. We're pretty well fed. God's been merciful. Sometimes God, in his mercy, holds back even the earthly consequences that should come to us because of our sin. Praise God for his mercy, which of course is everlasting. His mercy extends way beyond the earthly mercy that I'm talking about. Praise God that we do not get everything that we deserve. This is why Edwin reminded us in Sunday school when we were talking. We were talking about headship and whatever. If you want to listen to Sunday school, you can. I'm not going to open that up. But he mentioned, you know, and something I've said it a number of times. I don't think I'm the only one that has said it. But God's not necessarily doesn't promise to be fair. We don't want what's fair. We want mercy, right? Fairness is the opposite of mercy from our perspective. Think about it that way. Because what's fair is that I suffer for it in hell for all eternity. That's what's fair. But I don't want fairness. I want mercy. And any of you who've ever talked to me and said, well, that's not fair, you've probably in some way heard that. Maybe nice, maybe not nice. I'm not sure how you took it, but it's biblical truth. Praise God that we do not get what we deserve. Who here would raise their hand before God and say, you know what? I want what's fair. Give me what's coming to me, God. I don't know. Praise God for his mercy. We deserve hell. We deserve the full wrath of God. Yet Christ himself stepped in that place and he satisfied the wrath of God. Many of us have gotten mercy even on our way driving to church this morning. How many of us have been given mercy while driving? We should be in a bad accident, but we're not. We've been given mercy. I rode with my 18-year-old son this morning, so I consider that very merciful. He drove, and we're here. But yet consequences are often withheld. Some people have seen God save their children. You didn't always do the right thing as a parent. Yet God in his mercy kept your child from becoming what, if it was really up to your good parenting, and I'm talking to the best parent that's here, your child would be worse than a reprobate left to your parenting. But God often is merciful. Children should be dead, and yet God is merciful. We have a very merciful God, and we need to cling to God's mercy. We need to look to him continually. Every day, the scripture would encourage us to look to God for his mercy. We need to remember that his mercies are new every single day. Lamentations 3, the Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. From the cries of Jeremiah, the faithful prophet, without a convert thrown in a hole. That's what he wrote. God is gracious and merciful. As the text says for the believer, in addition to the grace and mercy, he also provides us with peace. Great assets that we have from God to encourage one another with and be encouraged by. Peace with God. Which if you, and none of us understand depravity. None of us really get what it's like to be a holy God and have sin committed. And we don't understand these things. We theologically can answer the questions, but we don't get that. But even in the way we do understand it, think about the truth. Think about depravity. Think about, believer here, what the Bible says about sin. And then just think about the small little reminder we have here in the text that we have peace with God. It's the peace with God. It's the peace of God. It depends where in the scripture you look. So it's the peace that's sourced in God, meaning of God. It's the peace that flows from God. It's the peace we have, you know, alongside with him. The scripture gives all of these concepts. Peace of mind. Peace of heart. Because for the believer, his sin has been forgiven. Grace has worked upon our lives, and we have been blessed with all these things in Christ. Peace, because God has stayed his hand of wrath from us if you are a believer in Christ. We have peace with God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, and I've said this comment many times, I've said it here today. We speak about these things, peace of God. We speak about them flippantly. We just jump over them. We just consider like, oh, yeah, I know we have peace. And we're jumping over things which the angels long to look into, which confounds them according to the scripture. and we take it for granted. If you have a life absent of peace, if you don't know Christ, if you have a life driven by guilt of sin, and maybe you don't if you're not a believer, you should, because sin is what God claims it to be, and the wages of that sin is death. If the consequences of the wages of sin creep up on your heart and your soul, and if there's any despair there, let me encourage you. The solution there is to repent and trust in Christ for all that do that, their salvation and the peace that I'm referring to here can be experienced through that. And only that. That's what the scripture says. If we want to encourage each other in our walk with the Lord, so I'm talking to believers here, then like Paul, we must encourage each other of the assets that we have because of the blessing of Christ: grace, mercy, and peace. Thirdly, Paul says, I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers day and night. So here we see, thirdly, that we need to remind one another of the appreciation that we have for one another and that God's people have for them. Do we all always appreciate one another? We don't. You frustrate me, I frustrate you, probably I frustrate you more, because that's what I do, but we're all gifted in our own way. But one of the things you realize as a minister to others, and as you serve in church, one of the things that you realize is, well, not everybody's grateful for what you do. And not everybody's grateful for what you think maybe they should be. These things happen. Some people don't even notice what you do. But some are thankful and some do thank God for what you do and your service. Whenever people are gone who normally do things, and think of Carl and others like that who set signs up and do things that we don't even think about. The fact that bulletins are just there, the fact that things are there, food's there. In fact, the day you come in and there's no cups, everybody notices. It's like, oh, wait, who does the cups, right? Who buys this stuff? Like, it's always here. It's here 51 weeks a year, and in 1 week we're short on something. And usually the answer is just we didn't realize where they were, right? And then all of a sudden you realize. So, yeah, it's how things work. Well, we don't want to puff up people. It does encourage others as we express to them, and it's a biblical concept for us to express to one another our gratitude for what others do and how God has used them in church, in our lives, and in others' lives. You see it in the pages of Scripture all the time. I thank God for how He has used you in my life. I thank God for what He has done through you. I'm grateful for what God has done to me through you. This encourages people. Paul has the right focus. Paul is currently incarcerated. So let's think about it. He's thanking Timothy, and this guy's currently incarcerated. He's in a nasty, dark Roman dungeon. No cable TV, no phone calls, no Pokemon Go. He's very bored. He's sitting down there. Yet in the midst of this, Paul doesn't get jealous because Timothy has his freedom. He doesn't get jealous because Timothy's out there serving, and Paul is chained to a Roman guard. Well, Timothy's in the position probably Paul deserved to be in. Paul has a very limited ministry, and many have deserted him. He got stuck in jail, and people said, see, that's what God thinks about him. He threw him in jail. I mean, read the scripture. That's what happened. Paul's facing impending death. All this could have made him very bitter. All this could have made Paul very morbid. God has brought this on. Can you believe what is happening to me? Woe is me. I can't believe you're out there. And not that he wouldn't like Timothy, but you could see it, right? You're sitting there, depressed, in the dungeon, in prison. I'm the apostle. You're the timid one. I got to tell you and encourage you not to be timid. I'm the one who goes in the cities and gets stoned for preaching the gospel. And I got to tell you not to be timid. And look at me, I'm the one here in prison. that God has left here. It's not fair. No, none of this is Paul's attitude. He says, I thank God. I thank God for you. Paul wasn't petty. Paul's not jealous. He's thankful for the ministry that Timothy had. Paul knew God was in control, and he's thankful that Timothy was able to be at Ephesus and do the ministry that God couldn't do. Or excuse me, that Paul couldn't do, that God placed him there to do. Sorry. But Paul's thankful for what God is doing through Timothy. You have to imagine Timothy knew Paul enough to realize his words were not empty flattery. If you've read the scripture at all, you know that that's not what's going on here. This isn't vain praise. Paul was the kind of guy who, even if it was going to get him in trouble, pretty much said what he had to say. He's the guy who got stones thrown at him for telling the truths of the law and the gospel. The Jews tried to kill Paul when he told them the truth. Paul was the man who confronted Peter himself, stood him up to his face, is what it said publicly, because he led even Barnabas astray, and there was an issue there, and he publicly stood him up to his face, is literally what the text says. I imagine this encouragement affected Timothy greatly. Paul's making a point here. He's saying, I stand and serve the Lord with a clean conscience. Timothy, it is good to serve God with you. Be encouraged. I'm serving God even here in jail, but my conscience is clear. What is interesting is Paul links his ministry to having a clear conscience before God. And none of us can truly know the depravity or the wickedness of our own heart. We don't get it. Jeremiah tells us that as bad as you think it is, it's worse. We can't always know our motives. And many times we think we're pure in motive, but deep down, even in the good things, there's roots in our heart that desire self-praise, that desires glory. We can't always discern these things, but sometimes we see these things. And when the Holy Spirit would show Paul something, and I hope that you're here as well and able to encourage others with a clear conscience. Paul would have been quick to submit to the dictates of his conscience, okay? I'm sure I'm wrong in many areas. I have no doubt that I'm wrong in many areas. If I knew where those areas were, I'd correct them. The reason they still exist is because, well, I'm not aware of them. I'm not smart enough to see that they're there. When the Holy Spirit would show Paul something, he would submit to it. Romans 14:23, Paul said, whatever is not of faith is sin. Talking about the conscience, Paul says, I serve God with a clear conscience. And in other words, when my conscience bubbles up and says, I'm not sure about this, Paul says, well, I'm done. He's sensitive to God's leading in his life, and that's the point. I serve God with a clear conscience. Paul's not talking about being legalistic. That's not the issue here. He's talking about being sensitive to what the Spirit of God works within him. Acts 23:1, Paul, looking intently at the council, said, brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day. Paul said to Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:5, which we read here earlier, but the goal of our, that's it. Chapter back, but the 1 Timothy 1:5, but the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. This is why Paul said in 1 Timothy 3:9, but holding to the mystery of the faith with what? A clear conscience. Of course, that's the gospel. Of course, this is faith in Christ alone, and that's why I'm saved. But Paul didn't minister with some sordid motive attached to it. He wasn't looking for money. He wasn't looking, oh, let me compliment you and say, you know, oh, well, thank you. I really appreciate your ministry, so that you could say what? Oh, thank you, Jay. I really appreciate your ministry too. You know, fishing for the compliment. That's not why we should encourage others. Sometimes this meant Paul didn't always take money from people while he was in ministry. There were times he rejected it. He chose to work instead and do the ministry alongside. That's what he did. He worked without recognition at times. He worked and was rejected, scorned, but he was sensitive to the conscience God had given him. In fact, Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:1, But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Again, he says what's on his mind. Paul is saying men will sin against their conscience to the point where their conscience stops bothering them, and this is normal today. We live in this culture. I assume the culture's always been this way, but it's very, very publicized today in 140 characters or less, but it's publicized. And when we encourage people, we need to tell them that we are thankful for them. In addition to being thankful for you, I am thankful we can serve together. And I can say this with a clear conscience. In other words, be real with people. I'm not saying in any way to be fake. Paul's certainly not encouraging us to be fake with people. No, with a clear conscience. And we go before God to correct problem there. I'll talk about that here in a minute. Fourthly, look at the second part of verse 3. As I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. And we need to continue to encourage God's people by reminding them that we pray for them and to make genuine prayerful appeals to God for God's, for his people, for our friends, for those here in church. God's people are thankful, and some of them are praying for you. Hopefully, you could say, especially me. Especially your friends in the faith. When Paul says, I constantly remember you, he's using words he used in Thessalonians. To the church in Thessalonica, where he says, pray without ceasing. Paul is saying, what? I constantly pray for you. You're on my mind. I'm thinking about you and asking God to help you. Pray without ceasing. I pray 24 hours straight. It's this idea that you are on my heart, that you're on my mind. I'm bringing these things to God, who is the one who really could fix the problem. I have an attitude of prayer before God. When I see things, I relate to you. You're on my mind. You're on my heart. I communicate with God through my day, through my week, not as much as I should. I'm sure we could all say that, but I do because I love you, because I care for you, and because I love God, and because I know that God is the one who can work and really change things and help and can encourage you. I'm praying for you. I'm making an entreaty. I make supplications on your behalf. This word is used in the New Testament when Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, prayed and the angel said, your petition has been heard and Elizabeth will bear you a son and you will give him the name John. James used the word in James 5:16, this petition. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, so that you may be healed. Why? Because who are we praying to? God, because it's God who does it, because we encourage one another, because as we are transparent and talk with one another, we're able to pray in a real way before God for one another, because the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. That's what that verse goes on to say. Make supplication and let people know you're praying for them. Now, by the way, just a thought. This does mean really pray. I've been a Christian for a while. I've worn many masks, as many of you have. Don't do the common church thing. Oh yeah, I'll pray for you, and you don't. You never really do. Or you do it right there for a few seconds. I used to think that one was a good idea, and then I thought about it. Do you know what I'm talking about? Let me pray for you right now so I don't forget. And I'm like, well, yeah, it does check the box, I guess. But I think there's something wrong, at least for me. I'm not criticizing anyone who said that. It is good because we do want to pray. But the idea that, you know what, I can't pray for you for the week, so let me just do it right now. Maybe there is a right heart there. But at least for me, I came to realize, no, I could pray for this person right now, but let me really commit to consider this person through my week and pray for them. Let me let them know. Let me not check the box like, oh, I said something to God. You know, I put my quarter in the Coke machine and press the button and hopefully a Coke comes out. No, that's not the heart. Pray for one another. Pray for others in the church. Encourage one another with these things. Ingrain this attitude of prayer into your thinking. Paul says, I constantly remember you in my prayers, day and night. Timothy, I am sincerely praying for you all the time. Which one of us who had our dear friend in the faith email us this, or text us this, or call us on the phone and tell us this, or tell you this in person, where you wouldn't be encouraged, where it wouldn't warm your heart to hear something like that? Don't tell it to someone if it's not true. There are few better ways to encourage someone than by praying for them. Do you really believe that God hears your prayers? Do you believe the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much? Assuming the answer is yes, then if you really want to encourage someone, pray for them. Start by praying for them. Too often we think, well, let me just give money. Let me just make phone calls. And don't get me wrong, we need to do these things. But how little attention we give to the most critical part. We give money instead of praying often. Let me just throw money at the problem instead of appealing to God on behalf of our brother and sister. And I'm not saying we shouldn't give as we're able to. I'm not saying we shouldn't help. Of course we should, but not without prayer. And prayer needs to be there first because we appeal to God because he's the real one that fixes it. You don't have enough money to fix any problem, trust me. That is the most effective of all the things we can do to encourage one another through prayer, because that's where we appeal to God, who's the sovereign Lord and Father of all believers. And he loves them more than you do. Before you send me a thank you card or tell me thank you for whatever, pray for me. Appeal to God. Do tell me thank you. I'm not telling you not to do that, but pray. May God change our hearts here. May God give Cornerstone an attitude of prayer for one another. I'm not talking about meetings. I'm not talking about making sure you're here when Victor prays here or I pray after the thing. I'm talking about a heart that we have to truly pray for one another. That means you have to know what's going on in my life, by the way. Which I know I'm a little reclusive, but others will talk to you. I'll talk to you too if you call me. But may God give us an attitude of prayer for one another. May God help us to see this and encourage one another as we pray for them. And let them know, I love you, brother, sister, I'm praying for you. Use your own language, but that's the language Paul uses here. Finally, in verse 4, longing to see you, the scripture says, even as I recall your tears so that I may be filled with joy. We can encourage one another by reminding ourselves of the joyful affection God's family shares. I know some of you really look forward to church gatherings because of the joy that comes from true Christian fellowship, and I get that again. But I also understand when a bunch of sinners are gathered together, and it doesn't take a bunch, it just takes you. But certainly, when a bunch of sinners are gathered together, it can be painful. It will eventually be painful. If it's not painful yet, just give it time. It will be. I could almost guarantee that death or pain, one of them will come. But I know we are all a pain, but there is a joy for us in Christ that we have together. Do you value Christian fellowship? The scripture values it. It's a pillar of the church, according to Acts. I always try to encourage believers to be a real part of church. It's the fellowship, it's the association, it's the accountability. All these things should be at least joyful affections we share in Christ. I know we all struggle with this. There's not a person here who in some way, even those who you look at and you think, that's right, I got to be like so-and-so because they're real good at this. They get this and I'm like the loser who hates church. And you'd be surprised, those people have huge problems too. but there's a decision we make in the gospel. And because of what Christ has done, and because I fix my heart on eternity and not the waves and not the trials and turmoil that's going on around me, I'm not fixated on the Roman dungeon I'm in. I'm fixated on the spiritual reality that I currently possess all spiritual blessings and riches in Christ Jesus. That's the answer there. If you're a Sunday Christian, I'd urge you to consider what I'm saying. I don't mean it critically. I certainly don't mean it critically as a pastor. I just want you to experience all that God has for you if you're a believer in Christ. If you, in your heart, cross your arms at other believers and don't love the fellowship of God's people, if you go along with the flow, but when you're with God's people, you're always thinking, you know what, I don't like these guys. I'd rather be somewhere else. And I understand it, you know, watching the game, doing whatever. I get the problem. But this is God sometimes revealing a hard problem for us. It's God showing, you know what, in my heart here, there's something wrong. There's a disconnect with my view of the gospel. There's a disconnect with what God has done for me in eternity. And it's a problem only God can solve. I'm not telling you to come to church more. Actually, I would tell you to go before the Lord, to ask God to really help you to apply the gospel and the spiritual realities that you know in Christ to your view of others. I think that's the solution. There's no 10 steps I can give you to solve it. I can make you appear better. That won't solve your problem. But I think going to God and asking Him to help you apply the gospel in these areas in your life, that'll solve the problem. This is why I don't call people and drive them nuts on why I didn't see them in church. Well, I hope you were providentially hindered today, or however that statement comes out. I know many ways to phrase it and make it sound good and holy. I don't do that on purpose. Paul said, Timothy, I long to see you. I don't know if I will ever see you again this side of heaven. That's what's going on here. I'm facing impending death, and I long for you. He longed for that fellowship with his fellow believer. There's a joyful affection that God's family shares. This affection is just a foretaste of eternity and what's to come in heaven. I mean that in the good way, not the bad stuff. I mean that in the good way, where we will have the full expression of it. Fellowship without sin, without the, ooh, that rubs me the wrong way kind of thing. That'll be removed. Of course, it's the other person's things that'll all be removed, and that's why the problem will go away, but whatever. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Basically, if you're a believer, whether you realize it or not, if you're a Christian, whether you dislike other people or not, and you dislike them because you let your sin control, John's talking about the spiritual reality of this. Whether you like it or not, if you're a believer, if you're in the light, you're a believer, these things are synonymous. If you know Christ, we have fellowship with one another. It doesn't say go and do it. He does eventually. But that's not what this is saying right here in 1 John 1:7. It's a statement. It's a truth. It's a doctrine. If you know Christ, then you do have fellowship with one another, even if you reject and don't practice what is you truly have. You can have a bank account of $1 million and never draw from it. Don't make fun of the way I use the word draw. I try not to use that word in the pulpit. I just realized I did. It's like the one word with the New York accent I can't get rid of. I've tried every other word. That one, I just can't get rid of it. The text says, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. There's a love and affection we have right now for one another. And there's a love and affection we should be practicing. You have it, whether you practice it or not, is my point. But we should be practicing it. It's not easy. God never promised an easy path, by the way. Find that in the Bible. In fact, John said, love of the brethren is a fruit of salvation. John says that in 1 John. I didn't write that. So that doesn't mean that by loving you are saved. What it means is saved people do have love for others. We get frustrated too with others, but we also have love for one another. 2 Timothy 4:9, make every effort to come to me soon, Paul says. If you want to encourage people, Let them know that you love it when you're together. I'm not saying lie to them if it's not true. I'm saying enjoy the affection you can experience in Christ and encourage one another in this way. I love it when we talk. I love talking about God's word with you. I love just hanging out with you. I love fellowshipping with you. There is a joy that God gives me when we're able to be together. Encourage one another with this. Are you built? And let me say this. Can we all have this with every single person in church? Of course we can. But I live on this planet. I'm fully aware. We are more naturally gravitated to different people, and I think that's okay. I would encourage not to be cliquey. I would encourage to break out of our comfort zone. I think the scripture is very clear on these areas. But it's true. Different people are placed here to minister to different people. It's why we have different people in the church, because I'm not necessarily naturally built to be able to reach everybody. It's one of the reasons Edwin helps with teaching. Chris helps with teaching. It's one of the reasons Victor and others here in the church help and work in ministries, and Freddie and Victor help in working with interacting with people, because I know it's shocking, but I would rub people the wrong way sometimes. I know. It's hard to believe. So how do we encourage one another? We remind each other of the ultimate authority God has established, his word, not your opinion. I mean that in all kindness, but we don't care. Remind each other of the generous assets that God has provided, grace, mercy, and peace. Be encouraged. Remind each other of the sincere appreciation that God's people have for each other and everyone in the gospel. Remind each other of the prayerful appeals. God's people are praying for you. You'll make it through. And if you don't, you'll be with the Lord in heaven. God's at work here. I'm praying for you constantly. We remind each other of the joyful affection God's people share. I love you. I love to hang out with you. I love to see you. I love ministering with you. As we do these things, we encourage one another to godliness. This is what we should do. Provoke one another to godliness and good works, and to serve with confidence and power. That's what the scripture says. Encourage one another to serve the living God. As Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy. Lord, I'm very thankful for those that you've placed in this church, for those that serve, have served, and that you will be providing to serve alongside all of us. Father, I'd certainly pray here as the pastor of Cornerstone for those that you've placed here to serve, Lord. And Father, we pray that you would help us to all encourage one another. We certainly pray right now that as we stand to sing, or about to stand to sing, that, Lord, you would help us in our hearts to, in the spirit of Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5, to sing in unity to one another, to in praise of you, that our hearts would be just filled with the richness of Christ, as Colossians 3:15 talks about, and that would be projected out in our singing and encouraging one another. And Father, we need this. We confess before you that we fail here way too often. But Father, we ask and rest in your mercy, and we rest in your grace. And Father, if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, and they don't know the grace, mercy, and peace that we do, Father, in spite of the fact that we're poor examples of everything we looked at today, we know that salvation has nothing to do with us. And Lord, you save people and you preach your word through fools. So we pray that in spite of us, in spite of our failures here, that you would provide grace and save anyone here who lacks that peace, mercy, and grace. And Father, help us to by through your grace, by resting in the gospel, to be better ambassadors to one another of the richness of the gospel. And we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name, where we pray. Amen.